As we read God's Word corporately this morning, please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 17 for our Old Testament reading. Genesis 17, we'll read verses 1 through 22. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. And I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. I will be their God. God said further to Abraham, Now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in your house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants. A servant who is born in your house or who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the foreskin of his flesh, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Then God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said in his heart, Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. But God said, No, but Sarah your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. And when he finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. And for our New Testament reading, please turn to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Now the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Hence it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Now if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. But now he has ordained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them out of the land of Egypt to lead them out. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach every one his fellow citizen, every one his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." When he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. May God bless the reading of his holy word to our hearts and minds this morning.
I have a few announcements that I was reminded that I didn't get across. Very important. The congregational meeting is going to be extended till the following Sunday night. So the congregational meeting, instead of being on the 1st, is going to be on the 8th, Sunday night at 6 o'clock. We'll have our regular service, though, this next Sunday night. So come and hear God's word and pray with us. Another very important announcement is the annual women's retreat information. Some of you are new to the church. This is an annual event in Payson. Some of the other ladies can tell you all that goes on there, but we need to have you sign up by next week. $25 deposit to Carol Flynn by next week. They need to know how many are coming because they need to know how many rooms to reserve at the hotel in Payson. It's been a very enjoyable time for our ladies, and if you're new, you may want to come and check it out. One other announcement that I'd like to make, and that is concerning Alex Wood. Alex Wood got married late in life as a bachelor at 40 years old. Jenny, his new love of his life, and within 2 weeks after their marriage, she had a stroke or something, seizures, and he became her health care provider. Alex loved her dearly, took care of her faithfully for many years. And I've called him to see if I could meet with him for lunch this next week, and he said I need to give him some space. He needs a couple weeks. And I would just encourage those of you that knew Alex, it would mean a lot if you would just drop a card in the mail, just simply say we're praying for your brother, and let it go at that. Okay, well, let's dig into God's Word. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles 7:14, which we're going to be on the rest of the year. John can preach through Ephesians in 2 years. The Gospel of John in 2 years, and Hebrews in 3 years. I surely can take one verse and use a year. And that's the reason is I only preach Sunday mornings about once a month, so it's going to take me about a year to get through what was going to be one or two messages is going to be about 10 out of this one verse, and you'll see as we go from time to time. Well, the title of the verse, or the title of the message, is God's Covenant Concerning Revival. Well, why would I stop in the middle of this verse, which humility looks like the next thing I should go to, because I preached on if my people who are called by my name the first week. The second week was on our will, exercise our will for revival. Well, it looks like I was going to bring a message on humility today, because if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. But this verse is so full of covenant language, and I started to think, do we understand what the covenant is? Do we understand it? And we have a name, Grace Covenant Church. If I was to hand out a sheet of paper to all of us here today and you were to hand it in at the end of the session, or before the end of the before the message, would you be able to give a concise answer to what is the covenant? God's covenant with His people. Would you be able to articulate that? And I think it's very important for people to be able to that. Any person that is thinking about seeking the Lord to come to faith in Christ should have some understanding of what the covenant is, because if they don't, they are not going to understand what it is to be lost and be saved. And I think you will be able to tell more as we go through the message today. Let me read 2 Chronicles 7:14 again. I would like to have you even put this in a picture frame and put it up on your wall at home. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. By the end of the message, I hope you will understand why this is covenant language. Because God is saying He will do something, but He is also saying we have to do something for the promise to be fulfilled. It's divine sovereignty and human responsibility in our salvation. I'd like to give an overview of the covenant that God has made with His people. Although we talk about several covenants in the Scripture, there's really only two covenants that are in the Scripture. One is the covenant of works, and the second is the covenant of grace, although there are several types of covenants that were given in the Old Testament, and then, of course, the new covenant in the New Testament. Why is covenant in the name of our church? I'm sure John and Mark could articulate that, as they are the ones that were primarily responsible, probably, for the name to be chosen early on in the starting of Grace Covenant Church. The name makes a statement, and I hope that we will all be able to articulate that. Well, we've had several families over the years that have come to visit with us here, to worship with us, and one of the things they've asked is, are you one of the covenant churches? Well, I guess so. Our name is Grace Covenant Church, and that's not what they meant. And what they meant was, are we part of the evangelical covenant churches, which are primarily centered in the Minneapolis, Minnesota area and that part of the country? There are many, many, many hundreds of evangelical covenant churches in the North Midwest. Well, this week I thought, you know, I'm wondering whether we could articulate what the covenant is. So I thought I would call them and see what they say about the covenant. I called two different churches back in Minneapolis in this denomination. I also called their denominational headquarters. All three secretaries Friday afternoon had to say, I will have to have the pastor get back with you on that one. The three secretaries could not give me why covenant is in their name. First of all, I'd like to look at today, what is the covenant? Second, who made the covenant? And thirdly, what is the response of God's people in understanding the covenant? First of all, what is the covenant? A simple definition of a covenant, not the covenant. A covenant is a usually formal, solemn, and binding agreement as a written agreement or promise usually made under seal between two or more parties, especially for the performance of some action, the common law action to recover damages for breach of such a contract. Well, what does that mean? How many here today are married or have been married? Well, when you got married, you entered into a contract with your husband or with your wife, with who as witnesses? God and two signatures, whoever your two witnesses were at the time. You entered into an agreement before God, a contract, a covenant contract, and you promised that you would be faithful and love and cherish your spouse, whether in sickness or health or adversity or with riches or with poverty, for when? The rest of your life. Majority of this country, even half of Christians today, don't hold to the covenant they made before God in the area of marriage. 50%, at least 50% of Christian marriages now are end in divorce. Professing Christians, I should say. Professing Christians. If somehow we could divide out who the solid Christians are, we may have a different view of that. Well, very briefly, there was a covenant of works given to Adam and Eve in the garden. What was that covenant? That covenant was obey and live, and disobey and die. Adam and Eve were the only ones who have been given that option. We cannot have that option. Anyone after Adam and Eve does not have that option to perfectly obey the covenant and enter into heaven. Why? Because Adam was the representative of the human race. And in Adam all die. And we sin because we are sinners. That is our nature. I know when we first started going to churches after having come to know the Lord, we were in a church that was a solid church, but yet there was amongst the people this whole idea of age of accountability. How many have come across that over the years? The age of accountability. Well, what did that say? It said, well, until your child is 12 years old, if they were to die, they would go to heaven. Why can that not be true? Because we're born sinners. We're condemned already. We don't have to do anything to be on our way to hell. We're already destined for that the day that we're conceived, without the grace of God. I was going to read it, but all of you know the story of Adam and Eve. God said, you what? You can eat of any tree in the garden, except for what? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for if you there take part of, you will die. Any tree. But what did the evil one come around and say to Eve? Did God really say that? Did he really say that you can't eat of this tree? Well, this tree is going to give you the knowledge. All knowledge of all good and evil. Temptation. It's the same temptation that we all face in one way or another ourselves. Every time we sin, we are faced with the same question. Did God really say that I should obey Him? Or can I come up with my own idea and my own rules for my conscience? Well, there in the Garden of Eden, Eve took of the fruit, showed it to Adam. He said, looks pretty good to me. I think I'll try it as well. You see, it was when Adam took it that man fell into sin. If somehow Adam, and this is just a speculative theology, if Adam would have said, Eve, you have done what God said not to do. I am not going to eat of it. We would not have fallen into sin because Adam was the representative of the human race and not Eve. But Adam took of it, ate of it, and all have fallen into sin. There is no age of accountability. It's impossible, if you understand Scripture, to even think of such a thing. It only comes from people who, pastors probably, who don't want to offend anybody in the church. And I know this personally from the church I pastored before. Our piano player had a miscarriage. She was about 45 years old and had a new husband, and they wanted a child together. She got pregnant and miscarried. Well, they invited us over one night. We had had a small group Bible study in their home, and they asked us to come over at another time for dinner and had a question for us. They wanted me to assure them that their child that miscarried was in heaven. How would you like to have that question presented to you? What would you do with it? Well, I cannot guarantee you your child's in heaven. I can say that John the Baptist leaped in his mother's womb, and the Scripture seems to teach that John the Baptist was regenerated in the mother's womb. And if God so chooses to regenerate an unborn child, God can do whatever He wants to do. But we know from Scripture, not all of those who are Israel. Not all of those who say to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, but only those who do will of my Father in heaven. We know that someone has to hear the message so that they can respond to it. And so the norm of Scripture is somebody's got to hear the gospel. They've got to respond to it by faith. For by faith you are saved through faith. An unborn child cannot have faith, but an unborn child can be regenerated by God if God so chooses to do so. And that's where our hope is. Our hope is in a God who can regenerate a child in the womb. And there is some hope that maybe my child was one of the elect and is in heaven. And that's great hope. That's much greater hope than just fatalism and thinking that they're all on their way to hell. Because we have a God that's plan is not going to be changed. Well, who made the covenant? Look at the Old Testament side of the cross, the Abrahamic covenant. And now, so the covenant of work stopped with Adam. He and Eve were the only one. Adam especially, was the only one that was under the covenant of works. And so it ends with Adam disobeying the Lord. So, God could have left it there, but that was in God's plan too, because He wanted to redeem people for Himself. He wanted a people who would worship Him and not be robots like the angels, the good angels, to do so. They worship Him because they were created to do so. He wanted to create a people who would worship Him out of their own will. And to do that, He was going to have to change their will so they can do it. And that brings us back to the message the last time. Our will is not to serve and follow after God. Our will is bent on doing our own thing. And we struggle with that the rest of our lives, even after we're converted. But God changes our will when we're born again, that we can do the will of Him who sent us. And so starts the new covenant. The new covenant, I think, really starts back with Abraham. It becomes newer at every stage. With Abraham, what did he say? My covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. He changed his name. My covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also I give to you, your descendants after you, the land which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Is there any question on who made the covenant? The covenant. God with His people. But you know what? I think most of us most of the world, they look at it more as, I have a covenant with God. I'm in charge of the covenant. I'm going to put the parameters around the covenant. I'm going to tell God what I'm going to do or not do. But it's God who's created the covenant. He's the one that's laid down the parameters. He's the one that put the commandments in effect. And those commandments, the Ten Commandments, and then all of the other 300 and some other commands in Scripture that come out of the outline of the Ten Commandments were all given so that a person in the Old Testament could see that he could not obey them. And so then you get to the New Testament with those in Acts, and what are they saying? When those things were being preached by Stephen and others. Well, who can be saved then? Who can be saved with this kind of law and standard? Who can be saved? Well, it's impossible with man, but with God, all things are possible. Well, we have the expansion or growth of the covenant. Now we see the Mosaic covenant. And this is where Moses was given the Ten Commandments. And he says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." You see, here's this language that we have in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will heal their land. Don't we want all of that, usually, without praying, without seeking His face, without turning from our wicked ways? We want heaven without the work. And the work is by grace. Well, then we move on to the Davidic covenant, the covenant that expands a little further with David. And he says to David, "I will set up your seed after me. You will come that will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And your house and your kingdom will be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." It's a great study if you have not studied it. David was a type of Christ, just as some of the others in the Old Testament, but David particularly. And in the Psalms, when you're praying and reading some of those Psalms, you're saying, wow, those things sound like they're coming from Christ Himself. Well, guess what? They are coming from Christ Himself through David. And those prayers could only be from the prayers of Christ. There's many prayers in there that David could not pray, just the man David. They are coming from God Himself through His servant David. It's again a progression. And this all started at Genesis 3:15, where He said, what? "I will put enmity between the woman's seed and between Satan." And we could impose Jesus' name in there. That enmity is Jesus Christ Himself. I will put Jesus Christ between the seed of the woman and Satan. The promise of Jesus Christ at Genesis 3:15. And the covenants just keep unfolding to give us a bigger picture. Give the Old Testament people just a bigger picture. All the symbols of the temple, all the symbols they dealt with, were all to point them to Jesus Christ. Well, what about the promise of the new covenant? Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. This promise is to who? Those written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lord has His book. Every name is in there. Every name will be in heaven when the Lord Jesus returns, and that who He has made a covenant with. And if you are part of that covenant, you're a covenant child of God. He is not going to let you out of His hand. If you understand this, so much Scripture opens up that you may not have understood before. That I will never leave you or forsake you. I will never let you out of my hand. But there's always the if, isn't there? If you are my people, if you will humble yourselves, if you will seek my face, if you will turn from your wicked ways, then I will heal your land. Then I will have the doors full open to you for heaven. Human responsibility and divine sovereignty cannot be separated. Well, the new covenant is based on the cross. Matter of fact, and that's why I say that this started with the Abrahamic covenant. It started really with Genesis 3:15. When he says, and I will put enmity, the Lord Jesus, between her seed and Satan's seed, is the start of the new covenant, because it's based on the cross all the way back to there. All the Old Testament sacrifices, the shedding of blood, all of that was looking forward to what? The true sacrifice, the Lamb that would come and take away the sins of the whole world. And those things were only types and shadows of the blood that would be shed on the cross once and for all. Jesus Christ is in all of the Old Testament. It is there. All the way through. And in that realm, it is not new. But the sign of the covenant is now new. The sign of the Old Testament covenant was circumcision. The sign of the New Testament covenant is the blood of Christ. This is the new covenant which is in my blood. So he's going to put his laws in our minds, write them on our hearts. He will be our God, and we shall be his people. The new covenant. You entered that new covenant personally when you were born again. And, you know, when we come to Christ by faith, when we're seeking the Lord, when we are baptized especially, what we are saying is, God, I recognize what your covenant is. Because it is still obey and live and disobey and die, isn't it? It's still the same as it was to Adam and Eve. But now it's by grace. God did what we couldn't do. He lived the perfect life. He went to the cross. He died for us. He did what Adam, the first Adam, could not do. And Jesus is many times called the second Adam. He did the covenant of works. He did obey it before his Father. But not for himself. For us. For those of us who truly are born again. are seeking the Lord with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, who are taking Him seriously. There's just too much lethargicism going around in our day and age. Many of us have become so lethargic in our walk with the Lord. I like to invent new words, so I hope I didn't offend somebody. Jesus has become the surety for a better covenant. No longer to be repeated. Once and for all, the curtain was rent from top to bottom. It is finished, He says on the cross. There's nothing else anyone can do to be saved other than trust in Christ and what He did. Well, what should our response be to the covenant of grace? I like to do this. I preached a message one time in Chandler Heights, and it was the same week that the Philadelphia Phillies were playing in Philadelphia in the World Series, and I purposely preached on Philadelphia love, brotherly love. And I told the people, I said, from now on, I want you to understand what brotherly love is. Every time you hear of the Phillies playing baseball, every time you go to the store and you reach in for a package of Philadelphia cream cheese, I want you to be reminded of this message. After that message, I went out of the service. One of the brothers was there over by his car crying. I went over and I said, "What's the matter?" He said, "I wish I could put Philadelphia over our house, but I can't. It's not there yet." Every time that you come driving in and seeing our sign, Grace Covenant Church, every time you see our bulletin, Grace Covenant Church, I want you to be reminded of the message today. Are you part of the covenant of God? God has made the covenant. He has set the rules. He is to be obeyed. And if you aren't obeying, you need to confess your sin. God is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you repent, there's human responsibility. God has done His part. He forgives you, but you must turn from your wicked ways if you expect God's blessing. Let us pray. Our great God, as we stand before You today, we come as a people truly humble. That's the only way we can walk before You, is in humility, because there's nothing we can do to save ourselves, only to walk before You as a people who has been called by Your name. Lord, help us. We all need help. We need Your grace even more abundantly, especially in the day and age that we live, with so much around us in entertainment, so much around us in things to do that are good things to do. Lord, but there are a lost and dying people around us. There are lost and dying people that maybe have heard of Christ, but have they really heard? Have they really heard the simple message of faith through the Lord Jesus Christ? Not by works, so that they cannot boast, but humbly coming before their God. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today that has not bowed their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that You would not give them rest until they seek You with all their heart, and that they find You and desire to follow You the rest of their life. We thank You now in Jesus' name. Amen.